We're back in 1 Corinthians. I'm real excited about that. It's funny, even this morning as we were singing in worship, some of the phrases that we use in the church, if you're one of those folks that's new to the church, or you've been out of the church for a bazillion years and you're back, you're kind of checking things out, or you maybe just have never even gone to church your whole life and you find yourself here on Sunday morning kind of biding your time before the big game, welcome, by the way. And it's kind of funny, isn't it, coming to a church that maybe you haven't grown up in and a culture that you haven't been around. Church people use funny phrases, don't they? You can just tell church people. When I'm checking out at the store and the check lady or guy says, you know, hey, gosh, this happened to me and it was a real blessing. Ding, 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 ding. But Christians are the only people that use that word. We're the only people that use blessing. You know, like normal people, they don't use that word, just in social conversation. But Christians use the word blessing, and so you can always tell. It's like it's a Christian lingo word. It's one of those things that we use. Have you ever heard an experienced Christian pray? It's a thing of beauty. It really is. They can string together extraordinarily long phrases, and they do it in really flowery ways, and they use words like sanctification, propitiation, redemption. I'm covered in the blood of the Lamb. I mean, they are just going after it in their prayer, and they just really, you know, pour it on. But if you're kind of new to this, or you're just not familiar with it, or you haven't grown up in it, all those words, all that stuff is pretty confusing. It is. It can kind of make you feel when you come to church. I mentioned this just recently to some of our leadership. It can make you feel like you've come to someone else's family reunion and that there's a whole pile of inside jokes and you don't get any of them. And you laugh just to be polite. Sanctificuhu? What? I don't even know what that means, you know, and that kind of thing. But we, you know, we play along, but oftentimes this culture, it's tough to understand. The text that we're going to take a look at this morning addresses is the reality that there is something mysterious. We sang about it this morning a little bit. There is something mysterious about following God. There is something that is on a mysterious heart level about following God that is hard to put into words. And when you're in the church, when you're in the assembly, when you're with other people, it's important for us to work really hard to be understood by one another so that everyone in the church, not just the super experienced, I've been at this for 40 years and I know all my Christian phraseology, but everybody, even the person that is coming in the door for the first time, could understand what you're talking about. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the text that we're going to be studying today in 1 Corinthians, uses two special gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church, and I'll explain that in just a second. He's going to use two special gifts to explain his perspective, but it's not limited to those, and I don't want you to get stuck on those or distracted by them either. They represent something. So let's dive in. We're in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Pursue love. That's good. Right there. Let's just stop there for a second. It reminds us of the great love, number one, letter A on your outlines, the great love of Jesus Christ detailed in the previous section. Remember that section? Love is patient. Love is kind. That section that sometimes you hear read at weddings, but is probably misplaced. It's really an explanation of the love of Jesus Christ, the way that Jesus Christ loves us, the way that we are unlocked as followers of Jesus Christ into loving Him. Paul again highlights the supremacy of Christ's love as the true source of spiritual living. He says, pursue love, chapter 14, verse 1, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, or yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, let me just note in chapter 14, verse 1. The word gifts is not in the original language. If you've got a literal translation, you'll note that that word is in italics. That means it wasn't in the original version that of the that the New Testament was written in. We drop that in to kind of give us a little handhold, because as it reads in the original, it says, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual, but especially that you may prophesy." And that just doesn't flow very well in English. So they drop in the word gifts, but I would offer up to you that it's not limited to gifts. It really should say pursue spiritual things, pursue spiritual thoughts, pursue spiritual actions, pursue spiritual things. Pursue those things which come from a relationship with Jesus Christ. As you love Jesus and He loves you, out of that relationship, you're going to have an earnest desire to live differently. You're going to have an earnest desire to live according to the way that you've been created by Jesus. It's going to transform you to be in a love relationship with Jesus Christ. The same way that any love relationship changes a person. When you're truly in love with someone, it changes the way you behave. It changes the way you act. When you're in a true love relationship with Jesus, it's no longer about the rules. It's not about, you know, I should do this and I shouldn't do this, and I'm trying to make Him happy, or I'm trying not to make God mad, or, you know, the purpose of Christianity is to not sin. I mean, none of those things are true. It's a love relationship. It transforms us and it develops in us an earnest desire towards spiritual things. Paul throws this out. This pursuit of love, letter B, is not some mysterious pursuit of the concept of love. You could read this, pursue love, and a good Bible study leader would say, "What is love?" You know, everybody, like, oh boy, here we go. You know, and we start talking about the concept of love. I'll tell you clearly what Paul thinks love is. Paul thinks love is Jesus. Plain and simple. You want to know love? Know Jesus. If you know Jesus, then you know love. It'll stretch the boundaries of everything you've ever thought of when it comes to love. To truly love is to know Jesus Christ, to be loved by Jesus Christ unconditionally, no strings attached, to be loved by the Master. This is true love. Pursue love, the love that comes and flows from Jesus. Desire out of that earnestly spiritual things, especially that you may prophesy. It's not this concept of love. It's an all-out pursuit of the perfect manifestation of love in the world, Jesus. From this love, Jesus develops a passion for spiritual things in our hearts. It includes, now you remember, I'm going to connect this to some previous passages that we've talked about, but we haven't talked about them in a couple of months. It includes many gifts, ministries, and effects. Remember, that's when the Holy Spirit has got control of your life. That sounds really kind of mysterious, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you've heard Him called the Holy Ghost, like He's going to come through a wall and get you, and that kind of thing. It's a very, very practical concept. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that was inside of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God Himself, that Spirit indwells or is literally dwelling inside of the soul of a follower of Jesus Christ. He quickens us to remember the Word of God. He gives us unity with other believers. He allows us, when we come into situations that maybe we don't know what to do, He actually allows us to know the mind of God so that we can do what is right in any particular situation, even ones that might seem a little bit confusing on the face of it. The Holy Spirit is alive inside, and it even says that we can have confidence in the way that we live in this world because the Holy Spirit will give us guidance day in and day out. I've told you before, study of the Word of God gives the Holy Spirit a voice in your life. When you study the Word of God, it's like giving words to the Spirit that dwells inside of you. He's able to speak to you in ways that He cannot otherwise speak because you've read God's Word, and you know what He's saying. So this is the Holy Spirit. When I say that, that's what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit, when it takes control of a believer's life, allows them to have gifts, ministries. There's different effects that the Spirit has, and they're always for the common good of the church. Jesus Christ established the church, and he gives us these gifts, these ministries, the different effects, and he does it so that the church can be built up. Literally, that's what the word means. I wrote it down there, edification, building up of the church. It's from verse 12 of chapter 14. So also, since you are zealous of spiritual things, seek to abound for the edification of the church. That's where we get the word edifice, a large building, a giant structure. The church is an edifice. This building that you're inside of is an edifice, and the people of God are supposed to edify one another. We're supposed to build each other up. The same way that this building was constructed piece by piece on a foundation. Spiritually, our foundation is who? Jesus. Good. That's a very good Sunday school answer. You can always go with that. 99% of the time, you're going to be right. Okay? So, foundation of the church is Jesus, and we, his people, build the church, and we build into one another. The things we say, the things we do, the giftings that the Spirit gives to us, the ministries that we participate in, the effects of the Holy Spirit, these are all meant for the edification of the church. That's you and I. We are the church that Jesus Christ has chosen to build up in this world, to be a picture, literally, the body of Jesus for the world that is around. So that the world can look at our family right here at Long Beach Alliance Church and say, that's what Jesus Christ looks like. That's the way that we are supposed to live. That is what we are called, who we're called to be, and what we're called to do. So all of these things that the Spirit gives us are for the building up of the church. Sometimes spiritual gifts are turned into something that brings glory to an individual. Sometimes spiritual gifts are twisted in the church. Some churches will only put the most talented people onto their stage. You know we don't do that. I don't even have to explain it to you. We don't do that here. We pick wingnuts to lead things in this place. It's just the Bible clearly says God shows his strength through weakness. So we pick the idiots and we put them up here. That's just what we do. Oh, so sad. People are patting Scott Trickett on the back and he's like, no, it's true. And we totally embrace it. We believe God chose us not because of strength, but because of wing nutness. And so that is the reality. There are some places, though, that you do get the distinct impression that it's a show. You've come to observe. It's like a concert or some sort of Broadway production that you are participating in. That's not the picture at all that we get out of 1 Corinthians 14. In fact, the picture that we get from Scripture is that God takes those in the church, the weak ones, the ones that God has chosen, and he builds them up. And the glory is supposed to go to God. The result of the building up of the community, then, is that it should magnify and clarify our pursuit of spiritual things. Take a look. I'm going to start in verse 2. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue, I'll explain all this in just a second, does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for, there's that word, edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. Now, don't worry about the tongues, don't worry about the prophecy. What's his point? His point is that we use our gifts, we use our ministries, we use what God has given us for what? To edify, to build up. My first question for you this morning is, are you building up Christ's church? Are you building up Christ's church? There are so many opportunities to build up Christ's church. It doesn't have to be by serving in a ministry at the church. That's a little narrow-minded, I think to just have that in view. My question, though, is are you personally actively involved in building up Christ's church? God has given you gifts, ministries, effects. He's given you His Holy Spirit if you're in a relationship with Him, so that you have the opportunity to build up His church. Do you do it in the things that you say? Do you do it in the things that you do? Do you do it in the way that you serve? One of the things I think that this passage begs of me is to evaluate who I am living for ultimately. Am I living simply for my wife and my two kids and my friends? Am I living simply to build a nice home, have a nice yard, have nice stuff, make sure my kids get good grades so that they can go to a good college, so they can get a good degree, so they can get a good job, so they can get good money, so they can find a good spouse, so that they can have a good marriage, so that they can have nice kids and start the cycle all over again? That is the definition of consumerism. And some of us are in the midst of that. Some of us are caught in the teeth of that. Some of us are so in debt up to our eyeballs because of it, it's paralyzed our ability to see straight. The measuring question in this is, are you personally, actively involved in building up Christ's church? Christ did not choose you so that you could just be assimilated into American culture. Christ chose you so that you could be assimilated into the kingdom of God. He chose you so that you would make a difference for the kingdom of God. Christ chose you so that He could transform you into a citizen of the kingdom of God. He didn't come just to give you salvation. He came to make you a member of His family. And as a member of His family, He asks, are you building into Jesus Christ's church? This will be the measure of how we understand this passage. Otherwise, this passage just seems like a trivial, you know, a trivial matter that existed 2,000 years ago for Paul, and really it doesn't matter for us. Because I can tell you the issue that is here was probably a hotter issue about 20 years ago in the church, popularly. In fact, it was a very hot issue about 20 years ago. But it's not so much anymore. I've been around the church long enough to see things come and go. This is one of those things that came and went. It'll come back again, but not yet. At least I hope not. At least not off of this sermon. Anyway, that's my first question, though, for you. Are you building up Christ's church? Strip it all away. Do business with God. We're going to have communion this morning. You can let these questions sink deeply into your soul. Your communion is with Jesus. We are to live our lives in remembrance of Him. Are you edifying His church? I've asked the question before. It's not meant to be mean. But my question for you is, what's the impression that you are leaving in this world for Jesus? Is it just the dent that you're making in that seat right now? Is that all the dent you're going to make in this church? Or are you building it up? Christ has equipped you, given you His very Spirit, so that you could build up the church. He wants to use you. What a great honor. Are you responding to that call? So let's get back to that whole tongues and prophecy thing, because that seems kind of interesting, don't you think? Number two, letter A, top of the next page. Utilizing two primary Spirit-enabled ministries or gifts. Paul utilizes two gifts of the Spirit. One is speaking in tongues, and one is prophecy. using these two as examples, Paul illustrates the priority of those things which build up or edify the whole community in corporate worship settings. We're talking about a corporate worship setting. That's convenient because right now you are in a corporate worship setting. How great is that? We are sitting in a corporate worship setting, and Paul has written a passage about corporate worship settings. And so that makes it very, very applicable for us. He's going to use two things, tongues and prophecy, to illustrate the things that belong in corporate worship settings and the things that don't belong in corporate worship settings. And I'll just give you a little preview. Things that are clear and make sense and that everybody can connect with and understands, they belong because they build up. Things that are confusing and mysterious and a little what I would call out there, they don't belong in corporate worship settings, even though it might make you feel extremely spiritual to be able to do those things. That's not the measure, and Paul's going to explain himself. So let's dive in. Both tongues, letter B. Now, tongues are spirit-led speech, unknown to the speaker. It's speaking in a different language, but it's not one that you know. Spirit-led speech. And in this passage, the way that tongues is used is that they're uninterpreted by other people. So you can speak in tongues, but nobody knows what you're saying. So if somebody in our church were to speak in tongues right now, they would start speaking out in a different language, and no one here would interpret the tongue. That's what Paul's talking about in this passage. A tongue that is spoken by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills that person to do something, give them the ability to speak in this tongue, but nobody can interpret it. Like, I don't know what language that would be. Uzbeka Spanish. It would be. And somebody says, you know, starts speaking in that language, and boom, no one in the room can interpret the tongue. And so that's what Paul's talking about. And that's what was happening in the Corinthian church. In the middle of their corporate worship service, somebody would be like, oh, I got a word from the Lord. All right, stand up. Bushkalaboo, bushkalabi, balalalu. Nobody had an interpretation. Now you can imagine how distracting that would be. Can't you? I mean, it doesn't take any kind of a leap of faith to understand why that would be confusing. And that's why you see the Apostle Paul, not just in this passage, but in others, limiting how many people should speak in tongues, how often it gets going in the church, and just really trying to temper it in this corporate worship setting. Now, he also pivots it against prophecy. Prophecy is spirit-led speech known by both the speaker and the listener. A prophetic utterance was when someone could speak to another person in their common language so they both understood, and it was an application of some sort. It was a, hey, I'm dealing with this issue at work, and gosh, I just don't really know what to do. And boom, another person is like, hey, that reminds me of something. I believe that the Holy Spirit's reminding me of something. And they, boom, they share a verse. Oh, that connects with what I've got going on. Wow, you're taking something that's in the Bible and you're connecting it to me. It's like the Holy Spirit's been given a voice by the Word of God, and you're speaking that into my life, and that totally applies. Now, I have to have the courage to go and apply that in my situation or my life, so on and so forth. You sometimes hear prophecy from the preaching of the word, but what it's speaking of here is kind of more conversation that occurs in the assembly when people share about what's going on in their lives and other people share prophecy from the Holy Spirit that speaks towards those issues. One of the great challenges of this passage is that many of these meetings that were occurring were done in homes. So when we think of a corporate worship setting, what do we think of? We think of 300, 350 people. When they were talking about a corporate worship setting, they were thinking about maybe 15 to 20. So you can understand that the conversation would be different. We would call that a small group Bible study. They called that church. That's how it existed in the early church. Small home churches and that kind of thing. The larger it got, the more it became the way that we have it today, where preaching and the preaching of the word took precedence, the reading of scripture and that kind of thing in the assembly. So he's talking about prophecy, spirit-led speech known by the speaker and listener, and he's talking about tongues, spirit-led speech unknown to the speaker and uninterpreted, so it was unknown by anybody. These were provided by God to the church for God's glory. I do not want to diminish either one of these things. Tongues, good. Prophecy, good. Both, good. Both given by the Spirit of God. Both provided, both have their place. But Paul's going to make the point that that place is not always corporate worship. Logically, things which are intelligible, letter C, for the whole community, prophecy, interpretation of tongues, revelation, knowledge, teaching, are more edifying. Look at it in verse 5 and 6. I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but more that you would prophesy. Greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues. That doesn't mean they're a greater person. It just means that that gifting is greater in the assembly, in the corporate worship setting. Unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. Now, the interpretation of tongues is a whole different gift. If somebody's spoken tongues, foreign language, and then someone else is like, oh, wow, I don't know what that language is, but I understand you. And they stand up and they interpret that. That's what happened. Or, oftentimes, somebody would speak in tongues, and it was someone else's native language. Oh, I know that. That's Spanish. Boy, wouldn't that have been a convenient thing to have happen to me. And boom! They are able to interpret what it is, and they speak it out in a common language that everybody understood, and boom, it edifies the church. You see how it works, right? We're just talking about simple things, logical things. But now, brethren, verse 6, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what do I profit you? Except that unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, knowledge, prophecy, teaching, all these things dovetail together to say they're done in a common language. And in this case, they were done in Greek in Paul's day. That was the common language. In modern day, the language that is most common is the one that most of us speak, English. Certainly, that's the common language here. Like an instrument which has different purposes for music or for military. Look at verse 7 and 8. You'll understand this. Even lifeless things like the flute or the harp in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? It's like an instrument that has different purposes. If I got up here and tried to play the drums, oh, there would be trouble. There would just be trouble. I can't keep rhythm. I don't know how to play the drums. I could bang on the drums. I could probably bang on the drums harder than a lot of the kids in the church. I could just, you know, make a bunch of cacophonous noise. You put Ben Shaw on the drums, and it sounds marvelous. Fits in. Makes sense. We had a new bass player this morning that I was enjoying thoroughly. It brought body and feel to our worship music. Brad Lindsay plays guitar. Marvelous. We got the rotating Trickett family behind the piano. It's Eric and Lauren and everyone else in their family. Very musical family. Great voices. They know how to play. If you put me on the piano, nightmare. I can't even play chopsticks. I can only play that. Drum, bum, bum, drum, bum, bum. I mean, that isn't going to edify anybody. That's just going to drive you crazy. Scott Trickett, marvelous guitar player. I do know how to strum a guitar, but he knows how to play a guitar. Makes a huge difference. Great worship leader. See, when the music is played by someone that knows how to use the instrument, it makes a distinct sound that leads us to places in our hearts and in our souls when it's matched with good words and good theology that really allow us to worship God. If I got up here and tried to do any of this, it would be empty. It would be lifeless. It would lack sense. It would not build up. It would not edify. It would not produce what it is designed to produce. Those things done in the church should be done for the edification of the many, not for the edification of the one. You put me up here with the guitar, I'll be excited. You give me the drumsticks, I'll have a great time. You give my daughter drumsticks, she'll have an even better time. But the rest of us won't. It can edify her. I mean, she's happy as a clam. But it's not gonna edify us. We're just going to be like, oh, golly, someone take those things away from her. That's what he's talking about. Speaking in tongues doesn't edify the whole body. In fact, it's nonsensical. Speaking in English, that has a greater chance of being edifying for us. What's he talking about? He's talking about mindless worship versus mindful worship. And this is where I really want our application to land. Because some of this might seem a little bit like, Chris, what? Why are you even talking about this? This is like totally not an issue for us. It's obtuse. Okay, I'm going to try to bring it home right now. Uninterpreted tongues, this is number three, letter A. Because they are a spirit-led ministry which only edifies the speaker in their own spirit and do not engage the mind or intellect, are not appropriate for group gatherings. Look at verse 14. I think this is one of the most interesting verses on tongues. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Look at verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Look at verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Look at verse 16. If you bless in the Spirit only, speaking in tongues, how will one who fills the place of the ungifted, or one who does not understand that gift, say the amen? How do they say, you know, amen means so be it. Yes, I agree. May God do what you have said. At the end of prayer, we all say amen. We are affirming that we want to see God do what has been called out in prayer. How can you state the amen? The so be it. If you are just speaking in tongues, how's it going to happen? As cute as that is, that might edify me. I find the most fascinating of those verses, verse 14, because it's so opposite our mindset. You remember the Bible was written in the Middle East. The Bible is written from an Eastern mindset, and we often interpret it with a Western mindset. And in the West, the mind and the intellect is really exalted. It's placed on a very, very high level. Intellect is placed at a really supremely high level. And in fact, most of us would say, if you don't engage your mind, then you have opened yourself up to some dangerous things. If you don't engage your mind, you best be careful. I think there's good reason to say that, but I also want you to read this verse. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit is praying, but my mind is unfruitful. My mind is disengaged. My intellect is not working. It's just prayer in the spirit. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that odd? It's so different than our Western mindset that we could pray in the spirit, babbling out words that we don't even understand. And that in our spirit, we can be edified by that. That God has provided this. Is the purpose of tongues always to be speaking to someone else? Is it always to be sharing the gospel? According to verse 2, that's not true. One who speaks in tongues doesn't even speak to men. He speaks to God. God actually places some tongues in people's mouths to glorify his name in languages that no one understands, just so that he can receive glory. Whoa! It's mysterious, is it not? Don't let anybody say that walking with Jesus Christ is just an A plus B equals C. If you do this, then you get that. And just all makes total sense. It doesn't. There are things that are mysterious, and it even says so in verse 2. In his spirit, he speaks mysteries. The mysteries of God. God desires to be glorified, and this is one of the ways that he does it, and this is one of the ways that the Spirit works. I don't fully understand it. It is mysterious to me. But I do know that in our corporate worship, that kind of mystery, that kind of unintelligibility is not to be allowed. It's not to be exalted. Mindless worship, things that disengage the mind, are not appropriate for the corporate worship setting. In this setting, we're supposed to engage in things, and this is in letter B, deference in our group gatherings should be allocated to those things which build up the church in the most intelligible manner possible, in spirit and in intellect, or in spirit and in truth. Look at verse 15. What is the outcome then? Or what is it then? What of it is another way of looking at that. I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind also. That word for mind there is intellect, with your intelligence, fully engaged. So there's my second question for you. Are you fully engaged in worship of the Lord? How easy is it to come to church and just sing the songs? Like, how great thou art, how great thou art. I wonder how long it took him to put all those boards up there. Then sings my soul, whose lights are kind of dim. My Savior, I don't see stained glass much anymore. It is so easy to come into this place and just be disengaged. It is so easy to engage yourself in mindless worship. I bet you catch yourself doing it all the time. That's an amen right there. I'll interpret it for us. I truly believe this is one, this is like one of those scandals in the church that we think that showing up to church is sufficient and that Jesus Christ asks us to pray in mind and spirit and sing in mind and spirit to engage what is going on around us. And see, really, this is just practice. We come to church and we get equipped so that the other 6.9 days of the week, we're able to worship God, pray in mind and spirit, sing in mind and spirit, live in mind and spirit. Remember, all that we do is worship unto the Lord, so that we can live a life that goes beyond this place in a worshipful manner. This is just a place to do it where you're totally 100% supported. But out there, in your families, in your jobs, at school, in other environments, you know you're not totally supported. It's a lot more challenging. It's a lot easier to disengage. It's a lot easier to kind of forget. But when you come to this place, I wonder, and I have to ask you, are you worshiping? Are you praying in spirit and in intellect? Are you engaging? Or are you just going through the motions? Are you singing songs because they're simply memorized? Or are you reading them and praying them as they are being sung? Are you engaging the Word of God, not just kind of going, oh, I've read this. I know this. I got this. I'm good. I remember when I was a teenager, this is horrible to even admit. When I was a teenager in the church, I tried to guess where the pastor was going every Sunday. I just would sit there and go, all right, oh yeah, oh, I can see it. I got it. I got it. I know what his last point would be. I'd lean over to my friend. This is where he's going with it. Watch. And we just let it play out. Preachers meandering. Boom! Got to the point that we said. We'd be like, yes, we did it. Don't be laughing so much over there. Look at them. Look at them. Terrible. We make a game out of it sometimes, this worship of the Lord. And I wonder if we are caught in our own version of mindless worship versus mindful worship. Jesus Christ knows that we're susceptible to it. That's why he gives us this communion table and says to do this in remembrance of me. Be mindful of me. Remember me. Engage me. This world that you live in, it's so easy to get out of step with me. And Jesus Christ wants to show us love, and he calls us to pursue love. And out of that pursuit of love, that we would want to live spiritual lives and do spiritual things. And in the midst of those things, that we don't get distracted from those things that edify, that build up. That we don't just turn into people that are monks studying in our backyards, listening to the wind whistle through trees and deciding that we're just going to live our lives alone and apart from everybody else and be edified in our own soul without building up Jesus Christ's church. Jesus calls us to engage while we're here. And then while we're here, to engage in spirit and in truth, in mind and in spirit. With all the passion that you bring and all the intellect that you bring it to bear on your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you engage your prayer and your worship in spirit and intellect? See, in this passage, I don't find any criticism for tongues. In fact, look at verses 18 and 19. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul's already said, I don't want to speak in tongues in the church. That's distracting. So where is Paul speaking in tongues? You decide. It doesn't actually say. But you can derive from that Paul had a robust tongues speaking experience in his life. And that it wasn't in the corporate assembly. That this particular gift that the Spirit gave him allowed him to be edified, and so he really understood what he was talking about. I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I can instruct others rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. That kind of clarifies it for me too. When we're in the church, we are to say things, do things, behave in ways that build up, that engage us mindfully in our worship. So don't take this passage and turn it into a criticism of tongues. Remember, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. I'd be very careful criticizing the Holy Spirit. That's not good, all right? Let's not decide just because something's mysterious that we want to chuck it out. A lot of people have done that in the church. I don't find any wisdom in that. So there's no criticism here of tongues, but our church experiences should engage our mind and our spirit. Why? Because we should all be able, in unity, to say amen. Amen. May God do in our hearts what this passage is talking about. God, turn me into a person that engages in my prayers with my spirit and my mind. Turn me into a person that worships and sings with my spirit and my mind. Make me a follower of you that is fully engaged, all my passion, all that you've given me in my head. God, bring it to bear. I want to bring in my whole soul so that I can worship you. This is the fertile soil of transformation. We get so distracted by so many, many things. Some of them of the world, some of them of the church. And Paul reminds us, he calls us back to pursue love. And out of love, to have a passion and a mind for the Lord. Could it be said of you? If you find yourself lacking in these areas, then I would invite you during this communion time, which is going to be led by Scott Slade, one of our fine elders here at the church. I would just strongly encourage you to engage the Lord this morning in mind and in spirit this morning. Engage Him that He would transform your heart and begin to turn your worship times and your prayer times and your lifetime into one that is making a difference for the kingdom of God, that is developing fertile soil for transformation in your life.